Spectrum, everyone.
Too late.
And that is your survival, Sarah.
And I would like to serve you forever.
And I would like to serve you forever.
As a Christmas star in the
As a Christmas star in the seat. It is now time to start finding your seats for Sabbath and Christmas.
Salam, everyone. My name is Dada Official Abel Lily Hawkins, and I like to serve you forever as a priestess starting very soon. It's the honor and privilege to introduce to you the sons and daughters of Official Abel now entering the sanctuary. Have a great Sabbath.
Shalom, everyone. The title of my speech is, you may be seated. The title of my speech is Getting the names of the gods out of our mouths. And I'm going to read, Let the Children Come to You. And it says, The ancient people worshipped many gods and even named the days of the week in honor of the gods. They worshipped the sun, moon, and the stars and created stories called myths to explain what they did not understand about Yahweh's creation. Yahweh's people do not say the names of gods in any form of reverence or worship. Now I'd like to introduce you to the first speaker.
Shabbat shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Today, I will be speaking about getting the names of gods out of our mouth. Please turn to page 64, Exodus 23:13. In all things I have said to you, be careful to do them and make no mention of the name of hinder gods Elohim. Neither let it be heard from your mouth. Side note R2 says, the worship of gods is as wicked as one who transgressed every law of Yahweh. And the refusal to worship gods is as honorable as keeping every law of Yahweh. G2 says, mention neither by swearing by them or by speaking of them. The days of the week, the months of the year. All the other God-worshipping names, words, were placed in our vocabulary to soothe the honor from Yahweh and to give the honor to the gods. But would Yahweh hear our prayers if we continue using the names of gods? No. St. Isaiah 59:1-2 says, our iniquities have separated us from our Father, and our sins have caused him to hide his face from us, so he will not listen. Great Father Yahweh has given us righteous names to replace the God-worshipping names. Let's use them and bring honor to Yahweh. And now I turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom, you may be seated. My name is Uniqui, and my speech title is Sin Brings Diseases and Curses. Would you please turn over to Proverbs 26:2? As a fluttering sparrow or a flying swallow will alight, so a curse causeless will not come. If there is no cause, there is no curse. Now, would you please turn over to Romans 1:21-22? Because that when they knew Yahweh, they did not glorify him as Yahweh, nor were they thankful, but became idolaters, God worshippers, worshippers of Elohim. And in their own minds, their senseless minds were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, simpletons. They also trusted in their own understanding on how to conduct themselves. For yourself, please read Leviticus chapter 18 to remind yourself what these curses are. Isaiah 59:2-4. But your own iniquities have separated you from your father, and your own sins have caused him to hide his face from you, so he will not listen. But no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in vanity, confusion, and speak lies, scriptural untruths. They conceive mischief, trouble, and give birth to evil. In their lack of understanding of what they are really doing, they are causing these diseases to spread. I'm now going to read from the fifth book of Yeshua, chapter 32, verse 35. And it says, I can show you how in this generation, as the scientists are now finding out, that all these diseases are at their peak. They are beginning to understand and see that the diseases are coming from the sins and iniquities. That is exactly what Yeshua added over there in Matthew 24. He also said that the disease pandemics and epidemics are going to increase extremely. And this is the extreme in this 3.5-year time period. That is what we are in right now. This is exactly what we are seeing in the news. Everything that's said in the prophecy is actually taking place right now. And all of these prophecies are coming to pass. In asking Google Answers how many total human diseases in the world are known to man, the answer came back as it is estimated 30,000 human diseases are known to the medical community. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For my last scripture, Deuteronomy 7:8, because Yahweh loves you, and because he would keep an oath, he vowed with an uplifting hand to your fathers to bring you out with a mighty hand and to redeem you from the house of bondage, from the hands of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And in other words, from the sins and curses. May I bless your understanding. And with this, I now turn it over to the next speaker.
You may be seated. Shabbat Shalom. So today's theme is about the sacred events that Yahweh gives us. And we're going to be talking about getting the names of the gods out of our mouths, because having the names of the gods in our mouths leaves a terrible aftertaste of sin, which leads to death, which leads to hatred. And we're going to talk about, it's very subtle. You think, well, how could a calendar lead to hatred? But we're going to show you today, and we're going to prove that something so subtle and so simple can have a great effect on causing someone to either keep or break Yahweh's laws and have peace or war. So without any further delay, I'd like to turn it over to our first speaker.
Shabbat Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. May the peace of God be with each and every one of you. So today we will look at why it is so important to get the God's names out of our daily speech. So if we would turn over to Psalm 16 on page 439, Psalm 16 and verse 4, it says, "Their sorrows are multiplied who seek after gods. We do not offer their blood gift. We do not say their names." Let's look at that last phrase from the King James rendition of the Book of Yahweh. "Nor take up their names onto my lips." The word take is word number 5375 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary and means to accept, to hold in honor. The word name is 8034 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary and means honor, authority, and character. The word lips is word number 8193 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary and means language. So when we use the names of gods for the months and the days of the week, we actually take in part of the character of the gods, whether we might not realize it at the time. As we know from Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan wants us to be evil like the gods. They promote a mixture of righteousness and evil. If we were to turn over to Exodus 23, on page 64... Exodus 23 and verse 13. It says, "In all these things I have said to you, be careful to do them and make no mention of the name of hinder gods. Elohim, neither let it be heard from your mouth." The word mention is word number 2142 in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary. It means mark. Yes, this is part of the 666 system. This is part of this system of rebellion. To remember, to make to be remembered, to burn incense to praise, to celebrate, to offer a memorial. Now, what does Yahweh want us to remember? In Exodus 20, verse 8, he says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." What do the gods want you to remember? The Lord's Day, the day of the sun, and all the days held in honor of their gods. What memorial is Yahweh's house going to celebrate? Yahshua's memorial. What memorial are the God worshippers celebrating? Isaiah 65 says, "They assemble and spend the night keeping memorials to the dead." Remember, if we practice sin, we are of the devil. We must practice with all of our heart and might to get rid of the names of the gods. Yahweh wants us to develop his loving, caring, righteous character. He wants us to always choose righteousness just like he does. Yahweh's way brings eternal life, joy, and love to every living thing. What does the evil, sinful way of the gods bring? In Yeketzke 18, verse 4, he says, "The soul that sins, it will die." This is the goal of Satan. She wants mankind to die. Satan and her gods want mankind to kill themselves through sin. The gods make sin look oh so desirable, don't they? It's all fun and games until the dying starts from the sickness, disease, famine, and soon nuclear war. Yahweh wants to give us life. Pastor is working 24 hours a day to help us qualify for life. The new calendar is this latest work in this process. Let's learn it well and get the names of gods out of our lives. For my last scripture, let's read Isaiah 26 on page 545, Isaiah 26, and verse 12. "Yahweh, you will ordain peace for us, for you have also brought us from our works. Yahweh, our Father, lords and gods ruled over us instead of you alone, but by you alone, we will make mention of your name. We will only make mention of Yahweh's name. The gods and lords are dead. They will live no more. They are deceased. They will not rise to reappear. Therefore, you have visited and destroyed them. You have wiped out all memory of them." Yes, we remember the gods' names no more. And with that, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, great Saints of Yahweh. May all be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech today is "The Hidden Disease That Plagues the World." Feast is coming up soon, and as the feast gets closer, we are advised, according to the laws of Yahweh, to cleanse ourselves from any parasites and toxins. In these last days, it has been prophesied in Matthew 24, verse 7, that we will have an overload of disease epidemics, and doctors are racking their brains to find cures for them all. The problem is they are battling the symptoms and not the disease, cutting off all the stems and not uprooting the plant. They are hopeless, but there is one doctor of the law, Israel Hawkins, who has exposed the disease that plagues the world, that one disease that rots the minds and hearts. Take out your pens and paper, because the world's most contagious disease is not found in any medical journal. Are you ready for it? It is called hyperdulia. Now, recently in our weekly classes, we've been reading The Unveiling Satan, Her True Identity Revealed. And on page 205, there's an excerpt from the Dictionary of Mary, page 115. It says, the special reverence according to the Virgin Mary is called hyperdulia. A specific veneration reverence is due to Our Lady in accordance with her unique position of God. Many in the world might say they don't have hyperdulia because it's a Catholic thing. But to be sure, I have a quick checklist of symptoms for you. If you check any of these boxes, let me assure you, you have tested positive for hyperdulia. Let's begin. If you're worshiping and calling on any names of gods, if you're worshiping on the first day Roman Sunday or sixth day Roman Friday instead of the seventh day Sabbath, if you're celebrating any pagan holidays like Easter, Christmas, Halloween, or any feast set by the sun, without a doubt, you have hyperdulia. If you eat pork or any unclean animals not acceptable in your Bible, if you are praying to the dead and seeking answers on behalf of the living, you have the advanced stage of hyperdulia. For more information on this, I really encourage you to go home and read The Unveiling Satan, Her True Identity Revealed for yourself. Hyperdulia just doesn't stop there. It is a direct result of what we see in the world. Sickness, disease, confusion, death, war, abortion, sin, sorrow, and pain has spread throughout the world. But where does it come from? It is all caused by worshiping the gods. 4,199 religions today worship the gods and has spread confusion in the minds of mankind and sickness in their hearts. Satan is the mastermind behind this plan and has supplied her employee, the Vatican, with the syringes to inject the sickness throughout the world. She is greatly deceiving everyone, but why? She has one goal in mind and will do anything to reach it. And in the same booklet, on page 261, we see the Vatican's goal from Malachi Martin's interview. And he said, that real dominion over men and women is not with bombs and planes. That helps, but real dominion is when I possess your will and supply you with the concepts by which you live. That's dominion. That's real dominion. Did you all hear that? Satan, Mary, the Queen of Heaven, wants to possess the will of man and lead them to destruction. And even our Creator Father Yahweh never asked us to give him our will. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Yahweh says, you are free moral agents to choose between righteousness or evil. We know Yeshua, our high priest, never suffered from hyperdulia. How? This is his answer. In Matthew 4, verse 10, found on page 730. Matthew 4, verse 10. And Yeshua said to her, you get away, Satan, for it is written, Yahweh your father you must reverence, and him only you must serve. The doctor of the law, Yisrael Hawkins, has not only exposed this disease, but has the cure to offer all. To cure and counteract the effects of worshiping the gods and Satan, we must do the exact opposite. Reverence and love Yahweh with all of our heart, soul, and might, for that is the greatest commandment. Yisrael Hawkins, along with our Savior Yeshua Messiah, is uncovering the thick, heavy blanket of deception shown in Zechariah 5, verse 6 through 9, bringing back the standard of perfection, separating the way of the world from the way of Yahweh. Let's all give a hand to Yahweh for raising the bar and giving us his calendar. It's here at last and will remain forever. The Roman calendar was Satan's tool that keeps the whole world deceived and worshiping and calling on the names of worthless gods, causing the people to forget Yahweh's name and replacing his name for gods. So he called on them, each day, each week, each month, every year, every moment. From the cradle to the grave, no one has escaped the entrapment of deception from Satan. In 2018, Yahweh says no more, for the gates of hell will not prevail. And in Isaiah 42, verse 8, found on page 556, it reads, I am Yahweh, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. Remember the beginning of my speech, where we talked about cleansing for feasts. Not only must we get toxins and parasites out, we must get sin out. Yahweh has sent his anointed servant to help us complete the job of purification. And in Malachi 3, verse 1 through 2, Malachi 3, verses 1 through 2, found on page 726. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Come down to verse 2. "He is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Yisroel Hawkins is our fuller's soap, who is teaching us to wash, scrub, and rinse our hearts and minds of God worship. To Yisroel Hawkins in the world, we were given the job. To Yisroel Hawkins and the house of Yahweh, we were given the job to bring the people out of all nations, Mystery Babylon the Great, and out of all sin. Yahweh says, "Come out of this world, come out of her," in Isaiah 52, verse 11, "so we will truly sin never again." House of Yahweh, as we prepare for feast, I want you to remember our goal, to get these God's names out of our mouth, mind, and heart, and very soon, the gods, out of our sight. And with this, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, you may be seated. Have you ever received a text message from someone and you can almost sense the feelings and the meaning behind their words? When we text one another, it's okay to use the exclamation point, smiley faces, grins. Kindness starts with our thoughts. Our thoughts give out energy, either positive or negative. It's our choice. It's the small things that make the biggest difference. A simple smile, shalom, and how's your day going, are very easy to do, yet they mean a lot to others. Sprinkle kindness like confetti. We should be genuine in our greetings with one another. In Matithiah chapter 22, verses 37 to 39, page 750. That's Matithiah chapter 22, verses 37 to 39. Yeshua said to him, "You must love Yahweh your Father with all your heart and of all your soul and of all your might. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving your neighbor is a big part of coming into unity, rejoicing, and being humble. The Sabbath is a day we should all look forward to. Hebrews 10:24, page 949. Hebrews 10:24. "And let us consider one another, how we may urge one another on towards love and righteous works." We are all striving to develop Yahweh's character, and loving our neighbor as ourself is a big part in becoming like Yahweh. Sprinkle kindness like confetti. What does kindness look like? Kindness is teaching Yahweh's laws. Kindness is being patient with one another. We all overcome at different speeds. 1 Yochanan chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, page 966. 1 Yochanan chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. "By this we know that we love the children of Yahweh, when we love Yahweh by keeping his laws. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his law, and his law is not grievous." Kindness is going out of our way to help others, like opening a door, spraying their feet when they enter the sanctuary. Sprinkle kindness like confetti. Proverbs 31, verse 26, page 517. That's Proverbs 31, 26. "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness." Kindness is the little things we do to make someone's day better. Kindness can be the words we speak to uplift and encourage each other. Sprinkle kindness like confetti. Galatians 5:22-23, page 914. Galatians 5:22-23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, righteousness, the faith, meekness, gentleness, humility, temperance, self-control. Such things are not against any law." The end result of keeping Yahweh's laws is the people we will become. When we choose to love each other and show genuine kindness, kindness should be done generously, not once, but often. Kindness is when you do something for someone without expecting anything in return. It's called a business deal when you do something kind and expect something in return. You don't have to wait for someone to be kind to you first. Just go and be kind to someone today. It's the Sabbath. And just not only your friend, and not only your friends. If you really want to make it special, be kind to the people you don't normally speak to. Sprinkle kindness like confetti. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, page 914. Galatians 5:17. "So be mindful and do not do just anything you desire to do." If we focus on being kind, we show the love of Yahweh. People can be taught to be kind. Remember, sprinkle kindness like confetti. Love and kindness go together. Here are a few more scriptures for your notes. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of Yahweh, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 2 Kefa 1:7. And to holiness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. A great example of this is how a pastor, he continues to teach us, and he has been. However, he doesn't have to keep teaching us. He could go on a vacation, like to the beach or other things, rather than teach us. However, pastor has taught us how dirty and defiled the world is, so he is choosing to practice what he teaches. And we thank pastor every day for teaching us. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Yahweh, for the Messiah's sake, has forgiven you. In closing, I want to leave you with the words of Yeshua Messiah. 1 Yochanan 13:34-35. I give a new commandment to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. So you also love one another. By this, we all know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another. Remember, sprinkle kindness like confetti. I would like to thank the greatest teacher in the world, Kahan Yisrael Abel Hawkins, for allowing me the opportunity to speak today. You all please stand. I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom. You may all be seated. The title of my speech today is Celebrating Yahweh's Original Tree of Life. And I'm going to talk a little bit about the sacred calendar, okay? I'm going to read from the second page where it says, Roman calendars teach God worship. And it says, the truth is there are many gods mankind has been deceived into praying to and worshiping, but Yahweh the Creator is not a god. Okay, so let's not let it be discouraging, you know, learning a new calendar, because we've been inbred with God worship from the time we were in our mother's wombs. God worship has just been interwoven into every fabric of our lives. So it's going to take some time to get used to using some of the new terminologies of the months and the days. I mean, it's like being asked to learn our ABCs over 1, 2, 3s or something simple as reading a clock. So don't be discouraged. This is something we're going to be doing forever. It's going to take some time, and we will get used to it. Okay. Praise Yahweh. On 17 Yeshua, we officially started using the dates of Yahweh's sacred calendar. Although the overseer has been telling us about it before that date, he was telling us about these, and then some headlines. Headlines came out. Notice there's always a counterfeit. Every time our overseer tells us something, there's something going on. So one of the headlines is Dead Sea Scrolls Deciphered to Reveal Ancient Calendar. And so this was something they discovered in Israel at Haifa University. They discovered a calendar from it was part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And this calendar had festivals. They had their festivals and holiday anchored to fixed dates. And they did it fixed to weekdays, get this, because they wanted to avoid their holidays falling on the Sabbath. Because they were in confusion. Like, if one of their festivals fell on a Sabbath, they were in confusion. Which one do we keep? You know, the Sabbath, the holy day? And, you know, we really need to be thankful for our overseer, because here in the house of Yahweh, when one of our high Sabbaths falls on a Sabbath, what do? Are we in confusion? We keep them both, right? Because they coincide, and they don't contradict each other. So we don't have that sort of confusion here. All right? So in the book Deceptions Concerning Yahweh's Calendar of Events, it talks about the different calendars they have in chapter 1. And one of the things that you'll notice is that they didn't trust Yahweh. They rejected Yahweh's way. They wanted to control their own lives. So they called Yahweh's ways impracticable. And as homework, go look that word up. They called Yahweh's ways impracticable. And if you look that word up, it does not describe Yahweh at all or his ways. Okay? So that's something you want to look up. It's in the Deceptions book. And they wanted to fix the feast so they, you know, they had their own little nitpicking, you know, words like intercalations and, you know, those big fancy words because they weren't trusting Yahweh. They didn't want to go by the lunar calendar, how Yahweh tells us to you look for the new moon that sets the feast, it sets the month for the year. And they started worrying, you know, they rejected Yahweh's way, so they were worrying that some of their feast days are going to wander into the freezing cold winter or the summer. But they wouldn't have had to worry about all these things if they just trusted in Yahweh because he's in full control. I mean, Yahweh's merciful. He's not going to drag us out and to have, you know, feast in the freezing cold winter or the boiling hot summer. I mean, now we kind of, because of climate change, sometimes it is hot, but it wasn't Yahweh's doing. It was because of sin, right? So one great thing about this book, The Calendar of Events, is that it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that when we do things Yahweh's way, when we set the feast by watching for the new moon, we are holding Yahweh's feast, and it's exactly when he wants them. They're not our feasts, they're Yahweh's feasts. Okay, so last Sabbath, this is 28 days into our new count since we started officially using the dates. Last Sabbath into our new count, we get this headline. Can I get my slide? And this headline reads, Pope Francis has decreed that the ancient devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary under the title of Mother of the Church be inserted into the Roman calendar. Okay? And I got a dear sister who, you know, I call her the House of Yahweh Vatican watch bulldog because she's always watching the Vatican, and she sent me that, and she, you know, was in big letters, look at this! You know, and so you can see how, you can see Satan's energy in this because it goes on in the calendar. Notice, they inserted it. They inserted it into the Roman calendar. It says in the article, the liturgical celebration, and they give the name, the Latin name, it says it will be celebrated. Notice they use the word celebrate, okay? Where did they get that? All right? The liturgical celebration will be celebrated annually as a memorial on the day after Pentecost. So they're going to insert it on a fixed date. And Pope Francis has decreed that the memorial of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, should be inscribed in the Roman calendar on the Monday before the Pentecost and now to be celebrated every year. So notice they picked the Moon Goddess Day for that, coincidentally. Okay, so you can see that Pope Francis, just like how our overseer has a connection with Yahweh and Yeshua, Pope Francis has a direct connection to Hillel, and this is proof. And, you know, they go on in the article to describe her as the Blessed Virgin Mary, but it's really identity theft. It's identity theft. She stole Yeshua's mother's identity. She is not his mother, okay? And Yeshua knew when he walked the earth that they were going to one day worship his mother as a goddess. So this is one of the ways that they make war against the saints of Yahweh. And if you look back in the prophetic word of 1217 on page 10, it says, the Vatican and the Roman Catholic Church make war with Yahweh's saints and the Lamb by teaching against Yahweh's righteousness. So this is how they make war. It's by teaching against righteousness. And they're not coming in here on horses with spears, you know, ready to, you know, hurl us with a spear. They're teaching against righteousness. So you can see Hillel's energy. Can you see how her energy is increasing just with the revealing of the sacred calendar? So on the, right here it says, celebrating Yahweh's original tree of life. And I like that statement. And I put it into Gematria and I found some interesting numbers. And I'm only going to focus on the first two. The first number is 2186. That's a simple Gematria. The second one is 2226. And in the simple Gematria, number 2186 means to push aside, reject, forsake, fail, or remove far away. So in this word, you can see that, you know, we know that mankind has rejected Yahweh's laws, so they've been cast away and removed from the tree of life. And so praise Yahweh, Yahweh called us out in these last days, so we are in the tree of life right here. Okay, so the second number is number 2226, and it comes from 2225, and it means a rising of light. And this is really interesting. If you'll turn over with me to Isaiah 60, Isaiah chapter 60, we're going to read verse 1 to 5. It talks about this word in here. It's on page 567, and it reads, arise, shine, wake up, and be aware, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness will cover the earth. And there's a lot of darkness on the earth right now. I mean, if you look at what's going on, we can see it's everything is getting set up for that time where they're going to declare peace, true peace. I mean, with the trade wars and Trump meeting with Kim Jong-un and the buildup around the great river Euphrates, you can see that that time of darkness, it's coming to a head right now. And the Sistine Chapel, I mean, how crazy was that? That's the temple hiding in plain sight, right? So we're back in verse 2. It says, for behold, the darkness will cover the earth and the deep darkness will cover the people, but Yahweh will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles will come to your light and the kings of the earth to the brightness of your rising. And there's that word. We're going to skip down to verse 5. It says, you will see and shine forth, be joyous, and your heart will swell with joy because the abundance of the sea will be converted to you. The forces of the Gentiles will come to you. Okay, so going back to this word 225, it comes from word number 224, and that means to irradiate or shoot forth beams, rise as the sun. So if you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 1 to 2 on page 176. You know, throughout the book of Yahweh, Yahweh uses metaphors and epithets and allegories, and he does it here in Deuteronomy 33. He's comparing Yahweh to the sun, not that Yahweh's the sun. We do not worship the sun here. Yahweh created the sun, but I thought it was very interesting that we're talking about the calendar and this is what it means here. So in chapter 33, verse 1 and 2 on Deuteronomy, it says, and this is the blessing that Moshe, the man of Yahweh, pronounced upon the children of Israel before his death. And he said, Yahweh came from Sinai and dawned over them. That word dawned, 242224. He dawned over them from Seir. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with tens of thousands of holy ones, and from his right hand came forth a fiery law for them. All right, so it's Yahweh and his laws that's going to shine forth and bring blessings to the universe. Anything other than that brings curses. If you'll turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. It says, but for you who reverence my name, the light of righteousness will arise. There's that word again, with healing in its wings. And you will go out leaping like calves released from the stall. And for my last scripture, in Proverbs 13 verse 9, on page 504, it says, the light of righteousness rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. So our light of righteousness will rejoice. And just to close it off, I just want to close it off with the headline here. It says, the house of Yahweh joyfully celebrates returning to the original tree of life, just as Yahweh always intended. And with that, if you'll all please stand, I'll turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, sisters. You may be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. I am going to show you four numbers, okay? And I would like you to write down these four numbers in your notebook, one number per line. The first number is 325. The second number is 1582. The third number is 1982, and the last number is 400. So there you go, that's your four numbers. And I will revisit these four numbers a little later. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, found on page 979. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. She was cast out into the earth, and her angels were cast out with her. From reading this verse, we can see the great dragon, the serpent, or the devil, or Satan, same person, deceives the whole world. The entire world, right? This statement is not a maybe or a perhaps. It's a sure thing. the whole entire world. Now stop and consider this. How many people are on the earth today? Approximately 7.6 billion people, and they are certainly deceived. Sisters, the only ones who are not deceived is us. We in the house of Yahweh, the remnant that Father Yahweh is calling out in these last days. This deception is achieved through numerous ways, such as lies, falsehoods, pretenses, fake news, and changing of the laws, statutes, and ordinances, and force. These are the tools that Satan uses again and again, generation after generation. It is nothing new. First up is number 325. So we're going to visit this number, 325. Any ideas where that number came from? Any ideas, sisters? Overseer use it very often in his PWs. The number 325. It is from the First Council of Nicaea. Right? That was the year they had this meeting. It's not a simple meeting that took place where some people came together, had a great old time, party, fun times. It wasn't about that. It was not some small little meeting. Don't ever think that. This convention did a lot of damage and came against Yahweh's laws. Approximately 300 bishops attended along with priests and deacons. Emperor Constantine I was also present along with the Roman Senate. At this time, there was a lot of confusion and contention and divisions within the church. Nothing new, right? That's the same problem they have up to today. So Constantine called for the meeting of the bishops and other leaders to resolve and iron out these problems. The Emperor Constantine the Great made this statement at the convention. He said, division in the church, he said, is worse than war. Some of the results of this meeting is, one, to affirm the Trinity as co-equal, co-eternal persons, to create an entirely new God for his empire, who would unite all religion fractions under one deity. There were over 53 gods up for discussion, and they blotted out all except five, and this process took 17 months to narrow down to five gods. So Constantine, being the ruling spirit at Nicaea, took the two gods, Jesus and Krishna, merged them together and created a new Roman god, which evolved into the modern-day Jesus Christ. Another thing that resulted from this meeting is various matters of the church discipline, which resulted in 20 canons. And we know that the canons are the traditions of man. The Nicene Creed was introduced as doctrine and was one that all Christianity will follow and obey. This creed was upheld by the church and enforced. There you have that force, enforced by the emperor. The council attempted but failed to establish a uniform date for Easter. So that was the number 325. From this council, there was so much deception introduced. Yahweh warned against this very act of changing any of his 613 laws. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 2. And it reads, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor shall you take anything from it, for that you may keep the laws of Yahweh of Yahweh your Father, which I command you. Next is the number 1582. Any guesses? Any guesses for the number 1582? As mentioned before, over the previous Sabbaths, that is when the Gregorian calendar was introduced in 1582 by Pope Gregory. It was implemented to fix the Julian calendar problems. The Gregorian calendar replaced the Julian calendar. The Gregorian calendar predecessor, the Julian calendar, was replaced because it was too inaccurate. It did not properly reflect the actual time it takes for the Earth to orbit once around the sun. So it is based on the sun worship, known as a tropical year. It miscalculated the solar year by 11 minutes and thus fell out of sync with the seasons. That's the Julian calendar. The Gregorian calendar also is a solar calendar. Now, Hausa, I have one question for you. Everybody must get this one right. How did Yahweh, the Creator, command us to set the year? Yes, by the moon. Excellent. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, on page 54. This moon, new moon, or first crescent moon, shall be your beginning of moons. It shall be the first moon of the year to you. Another deception, lie. Setting the year using the sun instead of the moon as Yahweh intended it to be. Lies, 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 deception. Today, the Gregorian calendar is used worldwide by all countries except three. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23, verses 13, found on page 64. And it says, in all things I have said to you, be careful to do them. So this is Yahweh commanding us, be careful to do all things. Make no mention of the name of hinder gods, Elohim, neither let it be heard from your mouth. And if you notice on the Gregorian calendar, just as like the Julian calendar, the names of the months and the names of the week are based on the names of gods. Psalms 16, verse 4 says, we do not say their name. Reading from www.history.com, it says, the original goal of the Gregorian calendar was to change the date of Easter. In 1582, when Pope Gregory introduced the Gregorian calendar, Europe adhered to the Julian calendar, first implemented by Julius Caesar in 46 BY. Since the Roman Emperor's system miscalculated the length of the solar year by 11 minutes, the calendar has since fallen out of sync with the seasons. This concerned Gregory because it meant that Easter, traditionally observed on March 21st, fell further away from the spring equinox with each passing year. The motivation for the adjustment was to bring the date for the celebration of Easter to the time of the year in which it was celebrated when it was introduced by the early church. Right? So we had 225, we had 1582. So now, when I looked at the number 1582, I noticed something. To be honest, sisters, I think of myself as a numbers connoisseur. I love numbers. Every time I see a number, I'm like, I wonder what that means. 613, great, great, great. 666, bad, bad, bad. So we look for the numbers, and the house here would turn me into this numbers connoisseur. So when I saw 1582, I'm like, 82, where did I see that number before? Yes. And then it went ding. 1982. So anyone knows when 1982 came from? The what? Yes, that is it. In 1982, Jacob and Israel dedicated the House of Yahweh in Abilene, Texas. The House of Yahweh in Abilene, Texas is the only place that was dedicated to Yahweh by the two witnesses. But now, we have one number remaining, right? 1982 minus 1582. You get exactly 400 years. So being the numbers connoisseur that I am, I wanted to know what 400 means. So I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance. When I saw the meaning, I was amazed. I literally fell off of my chair. Seriously. The amazingness of Yahweh's mind, how he predetermined all these things in advance. Number 400 in Hebrew means food. It brings to mind what Yeshua said in Matthew 4:4. But he answers and said to me, it was written, man does not live by what alone? By exactly bread alone. But every word that excellent that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Great job. Also, it brought to my remembrance Yohanan 6:27, and it says, do not label for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. That is the food the House Yahweh is offering in these last days, everlasting life. Which the Son of Man will give to you, because Yahweh the Father has sealed him. And verse 35, Then Yeshua said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. They will never thirst. That is the food we are all competing for, people. That is it. Verse 63, it is a spirit that gives life. The flesh is totally and utterly useless. The laws that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life everlasting. Yohanan 4:34, Yeshua said to them, my food is to do the will of excellent who sent me and to finish his work. So that is 400 in Hebrew. Now we're going to go 400 in Greek. So 400 in Greek, it means to exclaim, to speak out, to lift up your voice. Beautiful meanings, right? Exactly 400 years, the House of Yahweh was dedicated after this calendar was introduced. And this is what Israel Hawkins is doing. He lifts up his voice to proclaim the name of Yahweh and the laws to all nations. Revelation 7:10. But in the days of the voice of the seven Malach, when he begins to sound, the great secret of Yahweh will be finished. And he declared to his servants, the prophets. Exodus 23:20. Behold, I am sending a Malach in front of you to keep you in his way, and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. This is the work of the seven Malach. Attend to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not forgive your transgressions, for my name is in him. And I urge you all to read the side note. It will explain that verse a little better. Right? But if you will truly obey what he says and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemy and an adversary to your adversaries. You shall serve Yahweh your father and will bless your bread, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you, away from the midst of you. You shall make no covenant with them, the world, nor their gods, Elohim. And for your notes, I'll suggest you read Revelations 11:15 and Revelation 22:16. Sisters, the seven Malach was sent to proclaim, to speak out against the sin that the world is committing today, to warn them of their ways, to take this message to all nations before the great burning, as stated in Malachi 4:1. Sisters, I urge you to listen to the next speaker. Listen very carefully and take notes. She will explain this proclamation speaking out further before the earth burns like an oven, as the prophet Malachi said in chapter 4. Thank you for your time, and I'd like to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated. Okay. I was asked by our great overseer, Yisrael Hawkins, to bring this information out to help us to remember what he has been bringing out the past several sermons. He has been continually bringing out the escalation of the nuclear bombs, the nuclear weapons, and the nuclear doomsday clock that has continually been pushed forward one little segment at a time. And a lot of us think, well, that's just a little segment. But each step forward is one more step forward in this prophecy that the overseer has been bringing out, where nuclear war will take place, the sun will be darkened, and the prophecy will be fulfilled. And at the end of that prophecy, we all know that Yahweh's kingdom will take over. But this nuclear burning must take place in order for the kingdom to take over as Yahweh has prophesied. Now, I must admit that I have not been as diligent in taking notes as I have been with what the overseer has been bringing out. The scriptures, yes, I write the scriptures down, I write the references, I write what he tells us, what we need to do. But the articles that he has been bringing forth of the current events that are taking place in this time period, I have been lax in writing that information down. And we need this information, because that information, the current events that are taking place in these last days, in our time period, or that are just taking place right before our eyes, is actually proving to the world, not to us, because we believe without seeing. We believe as the overseer brings forth these prophecies, brings forth this information. But it actually reveals to the world that Yahweh's word is true, that the prophecies that the overseer has been bringing out since he has been studying and bringing forth Yahweh's word are coming true in these last days. Okay, now he wants us to remember this information. He wants us to write these notes down. He wants us to study to show ourselves approved. So I looked up the word study. And in the, let me see, which one is it? It's the American Heritage Dictionary, 4th edition. Study says, it is an act or process of studying. Of course, that's you know, obvious. But it's studying in pursuit of knowledge, as of by reading, observation, or research. So increase in knowledge in these last days. Now, in order to study to show ourselves approved, we need to know what to study. Okay? So one of the things that I was asked to bring out, that Revelation 18:4, we are to come out of her. Yahweh commands us to come out of her. We know that her is Satan and the beastly system. We are to come out of her. So I was like, okay, what does the word of mean? Okay, again, American Heritage Dictionary, the word of is a preposition, and it means belonging or connected to, associated with, or adhering to. So Yahweh wants us to break that connection and association with Satan and the beastly system. We are to come out of her. But you say, but we have to live in the world. We are in the world because Yahweh created us to live on this planet. So we have to be in the world, okay? In. So what does in mean? In means to be within limits, bounds, or area. So we, at this time period, in this last generation, are bound to this planet Earth as Yahweh created us. So we are in the world. So we can't
go to another planet. We can't jump on a spaceship and fly into space and wait for everything to take place and then come back. We cannot do that physically. So we are to come out of her. So that means that we are to come out of the world, the entertainment, the TV, the videos, the music, the anything that is associated to the world in these last days. So that takes me back to study. So how are we to study to show ourselves approved? Approved to who? Who are we supposed to show ourselves approved to? Can everybody answer? That's right, Yahweh. So how are we to search to study to show ourselves approved to Yahweh? Can anybody give me the scripture that tells us how to do that? Ask at Abel. Okay, ask at Abel. That's correct. We are to ask at Abel, and that is, as soon as I find my cards, we are to ask at Abel. We do not have to go and sit and read all this stuff from the world as it's presented by the world, for the world, and for the entertainment. It's 2 Samuel 20:18, and then she spoke to them and said, saying, they used to speak long ago, saying, to receive an answer, ask at Abel, and that would settle the matter. So we ask at Abel. So what are we to ask at Abel? Well, we ask for the study materials that we are to study. And on the Prophetic Word magazine, there's a little five-word sentence that says, today's news, fulfilling Bible prophecy. The Prophetic Word magazines, the Prophetic Word, the Prophetic newsletters, the books, the booklets, the blog, all the calendar, all of this information has been put forth. This is information that the overseer has studied and restudied. And, I mean, he has dug into books that were written centuries ago. He has followed the Dead Sea Scrolls. He has actually delved into this information to bring it to us so we can ask at Abel. We have the notes from the speakers. You can ask for them also. So that is where we are supposed to, what we are supposed to do. Now, also in remembering, we are to remember that the overseer brings forth these current events in these last days. And again, like I said, last week I was not efficient in writing down the titles of the articles that he brought out, but I can paraphrase what he was talking about. One of the things that was the major one is Russia has come up with a new set of nuclear weapons that the United States has absolutely no way of defending the United States or the world from. So Russia can actually set off a missile that can travel so fast that it can strike its target before the United States even has an opportunity to send a response. In the response of that, the United States is building up their nuclear arsenal so that they can actually have the ability to use nuclear weapons in actual theaters of war. They're called low tactical nuclear weapons. And they are actually going to be putting these nuclear weapons in the hands of the generals who are in these war zones and giving the generals the ability to say yes or no whether to use these nuclear weapons. Now, to top that off, China is also upgrading its nuclear arsenal. They are going back to their third world weapons from the Cold War era. And they are upgrading those nuclear weapons so that they can be ready for what's going to be taking place. And you hear time and again, he's brought out again and again and again, Hawaii is upgrading their nuclear weapons practice tests. Other states and countries are telling their people to stock up on iodine pills so that they can resist a nuclear confrontation. We need to be ready We need to be ready. The overseer is going to be bringing this out in full detail during the feast so that he can have everybody up to speed and ready for what's coming. We need to prove ourselves to Yahweh. We need to study. We need to ask it able. We need to listen to what the overseer says and pay attention during the movies that we watch, the new moon movies that he shows us. He is actually taking the information that the world is putting out there and he is okifying it for us so that we do not have to see all that lust and all of that entertainment that the world is putting out there. But he is giving us this information so that we can be ready with an answer. We need to be ready with an answer. And we need to be able to back it up with scripture. And we need to be able to say, yes, Yahweh's plan is righteous. Yahweh's plan is perfect. And the one sent in these last days is Yisroel Hawkins. And he is the one that we need to go to for our answers. And with that, I will turn it over to the next speaker.
Shalom! Praise Yahweh, please be seated. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title of my speech today is The Deciding Factor. And as we've been talking today throughout the first speakers, we've really started to see how God worship has crept into every single aspect of our lives. You know, when we were young and we were learning the days of the week, we didn't question them. You know, when you were sitting in first grade or kindergarten or whenever you learned the days of the week, you didn't say, but where does Monday come from? Because it was just taught to us. It was just something we just accepted as normalcy. And we have to remember that when we look out at the world today, that's how deep that deception runs. Revelation 12:9, Satan has deceived the whole world. And we can never forget that, because a lot of times when we struggle with things, it's because we have forgotten every single thing we ever learned until we came to the house of Yahweh was God worship. And if we establish that firmly in our minds, that will really help us in our conversion process. So I do want to talk today about going on to perfection, chapter 31, because y'all know if they took this book away from me, I would never be able to speak again, because this book is life. So going on to perfection, number 31, is called The Deciding Factor, and it was given 1/29/1994. And I don't know if you all remember, but in the first part of the sermon, Overseer is talking about two flowers that were sitting beside him, and one flower was real and one flower was fake. And he was talking about how from a distance, you can't tell the difference. You can't see the difference. You can't discern the difference. It's only when you get up close and you really examine it that you can see what flower has life and what flower has death or no life at all. And he compared that to the world today and how the God worship is so subtle and so sneaky. And that if we don't really examine it, then we aren't able to discern the difference. And prohibitive law number 6, found in Deuteronomy 4:15-19, instructs us not to worship, serve, obey, or follow the way of the gods. And sisters, I really want to encourage you, because this is something, you know, the sacred calendar is coming out now for Yahweh to really show us it's time to fine-tune the God worship out of our lives. And one thing, praise Yahweh, one thing our overseer has told us before, when he's talking about the young people, he has said that at the time when the young people need them, their parents the most, they're pushed out. They're pushed out to the world. They're pushed out to the schools. They're pushed out to dating. They're pushed out to every single other person in the world except for their parents to take care of them and to teach them. And we have to make sure that we are not doing that in Yahweh's house. We have to understand and realize, you know, now I know, no offense, my darlings, you ask any 15-year-old, they will tell you they know everything in the world, right? They will. But in truth and actuality, this is the time our young people need us the most. Praise Yahweh. This is not the time to push them off for other people to teach them if that flower is real or if that flower is fake. It's up to us as parents and teachers and guardians. Proverbs 22:6 tells us to train up a child, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Old does not mean 14 or 15. Old means in a future time, when they're on their own, when they're in their own household. That is when you will see the fruits of your labor with your children. That is when. And we have to remember these things. You know, a great Kohan spoke last week about a time in his life when he was young. And I was sitting over here just boo-hooing my eyes out. I'll be honest with you. I was just crying like a big old baby because I could relate to the words he was saying. Because I have been in the house of Yahweh since I was very young. And I remember struggling over if that flower was real or if that flower was fake. And as I look back now, many years later, what I remember the most from that time is a great love was taught to me for Yahweh's house and for this way of life. Correction is important, sisters. I will never tell you it's not. I have been corrected more than the sands of the sea, more than the rafters. But it is teaching the love for Yahweh's house and the laws of Yahweh that will keep our children here. We've got to build them up, and I want to encourage all, not just parents, adults too. You know, when I look back at that time in my life, I had my friends who were such a part of me, but I also had their parents. And their parents took me in as if I were their very own. They encouraged me. They corrected me. They taught me. They loved me. And when I look back on that now, it's with a very deep gratitude that I have that they taught me these things. And I don't like to talk about when I was young because I get very emotional about it. And it's because that's that love that was taught to me. And it was taught to me by my friends and by the adults in my life. They are the ones who got me back up, who said, no, okay, you made a mistake. Now get on back in there and do it right. And as adults, we have to be friends with our young people. And I don't mean being friends like they're friends, because if you go up to them and you try to act like you're 16, you just look stupid, okay? You're not 16. They have 16-year-old friends. They don't need you to be 16. We need to be adult friends to our young people. And I just really want to encourage you, because even today, when I struggle with things, when I'm having a hard time with things, when I struggle to understand things, I look back to that time of my life. Because I remember when the feast would end and we would all get together and our parents would be saying, let's go, come on, we've got to go, we've got this trip ahead of us, we've got to get out of here. And I can remember just crying, just sobbing tears because it felt like my heart was being ripped out of my body because I did not want to leave Yahweh's house. And I think about that because, you know, as adults, it's much harder. It's a lot harder. But I think about that time, and it did teach me a great love for Yahweh's house. And that's really what I want to encourage us all. Correct your children. Yes, correct them. They need that. We need that. But don't forget to show them the joy, the peace, the love, that they have a future that is full of life. Teach them these things. Don't discourage them. Don't tell them they're not going to make it anyway. Don't ever tell your child that. See, I did not want to cry. I told Kohana I'm not going to cry. But our overseer says it perfectly in this sermon. He's talking about Psalms 119, 165. And it's great peace have they who love your law. And the word love means to desire, to long for, to actually breathe heavily after. This means making it a part of your life, that it's as a great friend. It means longing for this friendship in the laws. And our overseer says, with this in mind, Yahweh says, when you have this, when this love for Yahweh's laws develop fully in our lives, nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever cause you to fall away. That is the deciding factor. The deciding factor is the love for Yahweh's laws, not keeping them because it's our obligation, because we have nothing better to do, because we're afraid to leave, but keeping because we love Yahweh's laws. We know they're the only thing that are going to bring us peace and joy. And Yahweh is bringing this sacred calendar out now so that we can really truly see and understand how this God worship has messed us up. And now is the time for us to step forward, putting this God worship away, putting away the gossiping, putting away the hurtful things, and clinging on, because this is the only place of peace, joy, and abundant living. And I do pray Yahweh will truly bless you all. And at this time, I would like to turn it over to our next speaker.
Shalom. You may be seated. I wanted to talk to you today about a dream that I had. I had had a relapse from the flu a little while back, and I was very ill. And I had a dream while that was all going on. And in this dream, it was this voice came, and it says, "Go back 40 years, and you'll know why you're going through this." And I said, no, I was just a baby, you know. But I said, no, I don't want to go back. I said I wouldn't go back anymore. I'm not going back. I know what I was doing 40 years ago. I don't want to see that anymore. And the voice just kept saying, you have to go back. Go back 40 years and you'll know why you're going through this. So in my dream, this went on until finally I said, okay, I'll go back. And I'm thinking, I'll go back and I'll see me. I'll see my sins. I'll see how evil I was. I'll see. But when I went back, it wasn't me. It's hard to explain it. It was like all the people in my whole life that my sins had affected. I couldn't really see their faces. It was just a sense that you knew. And I started thinking, when I woke up, I couldn't stop thinking about this. I thought about it for days because I was sick and I couldn't do much else but think. But I thought about it. What was Yahweh trying to show me? What was he showing me? And then I realized, because it's always been myself. But he was showing me that everything we do affects other people. It affects, just like the judge just said, it affects everybody, how we react to our children and everything. Just like in Matthew 18:6, where Yeshua says, but whoever causes one of these little ones that who believes in me to sin, that's what our effect of our actions does. If I act up in the cafeteria and the young ones are around there, you think they're not affected? They'll think, well, that's okay. She did it. Come on, you know, she did it. I can get away with it. We have to start thinking about everything we do, our words, our actions, everything. We have to start thinking about the effect. In the 10th book of Israel, part 2, chapter 15, verse 13, Matthew 12:37 says, for by your words, and I'm adding actions, you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And pastor says, and of course, the words are what teach our children and what we pretend we are righteous up here on the stage and go down and set a poor example in front of our children. And I think, yes, we can teach our children to love the house of Yahweh or to hate the house of Yahweh. It comes from us, sisters. We're the ones that do it. Now, I kept thinking about this dream. And also, I want to say that the children, that's the new people coming in too. If they see us sinning, won't they think it's okay? Even if it's an unintentional sin, it has to be unintentional because none of us, I know nobody here would sin intentionally. But we've got to start using that acronym, stop, and think about what we say and what we do, the example that we're setting. Now, in the Cambridge English Dictionary, it says the definition of effect is influence or cause someone or something to change. What we do can affect and cause someone to change for the great or the bad. If you listen to Fallaways talk about the house of Yahweh, how evil it is, it will have an effect on you. One day it will pop back and you'll be out there with him. You can't listen to stuff that is against the house of Yahweh. You just can't do it. And another thing, we can't hold on to grudges. It's like a couple of weeks ago, two people said something I had said to them years ago. I mean, I didn't remember it. What did I say? I don't remember even what was going on. But they remembered it from years ago. And I don't remember if I said it to them, but I thought about it. I thought, well, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. This is me. That was someone that had a lot more steps to go. I might not be me tomorrow. I might be the new me. We cannot hold on to something that was said to us even yesterday. But years ago, if we're doing that, we're living in the past, we're holding on to sickness. We cannot hold on to these things. Now, in Colossians 3:10, it says, and are putting on the new woman, who is being renewed in full knowledge according to the image of him who is creating her. Now, it doesn't say she's new and it's over. No, it's a process. We're all in a process. And each day we learn something else that we need to change, sometimes more than one thing. But that's a process, so we cannot in any way hold against someone something that they did. It's now. We have to focus on now. Now, I laid there and I thought about this, and I remember, Pastor, this number stuck in my mind, 10 million babies. 10 million aborted babies. And I thought, and they weren't whole babies because they sold part of them. And I thought about how Pastor just keeps driving home what's going on out there, how evil it is. And I thought about those babies, and I tried to picture what would 10 million dead babies look like, because I wanted to get it into my mind how crucial it is that we come into unity and stop sinning. Because I started thinking, well, every time I sin, I might as well go get a baby and throw it on the pile, because we are affecting the world. We can stop this. That's what Yahweh said. He put us here to stop it. But we have to come into unity. We have to learn to love each other, forgive each other. And then we can stop the 10 million babies being killed. We can stop the people out there suffering and starving. Look at the news, all the things. Pastor shows us over and over. He wants us to know that we can stop it. But we have to stop bickering and gossiping and everything else that we tend to do. We have to get rid of, like the other speaker said, come out of the world. That means get rid of this stuff. Don't do it anymore. We don't have to hold on. If I say something about you, it should be something uplifting, not in any way against you. Praise Yahweh. Now, Pastor told me a few days ago, you're not going to believe it, he said the tests are going to get harder. I said, what? I said, I don't think they can get any harder. He said, oh, yeah. And I said, I don't know if I can take it any harder. And then he said, well, you're supposed to be one of the strong ones. And I called him back later, of course, and said, yes, I can take it. I can do it. Every one of us can do it. I'm sorry I said that. It just caught me off guard. But we can do it. We can take it. He reminded me that Yahweh said, I won't put more on you than you can bear. And even sometimes we feel like we can't bear another ounce, not even an ounce of time. But we do, don't we? We do. If our focus is on stopping this agony in the world and getting to the kingdom, if our focus is on overcoming and learning to love each other, truly love each other, we can stop it. We can do it. We can be here. Sometimes I try to imagine some of these people that have suffered so much coming to the house, and you say, let me show you the way. There is hope. Can you imagine what they will feel like? You remember what you felt like. But we're not suffering like those people are. We're not suffering that way. Now, Pastor says in the 10th book of Israel, part 2, chapter 12, verse 81, and let us consider one another, how we may urge one another on towards righteous works. If we see someone having a struggle, urge them on. Sometimes you might be joyous and somebody else is sad. Don't give in to the sadness. Give them your joy. And he says, set an example for one another. That's what we're doing, sisters. We're setting an example. We can either set a great example or a bad example. But no matter what, like Pastor says, you're teaching 24 hours a day. We are setting an example for each other. And he says, set an example for one another. And doing this, put down the feeling and teach the feelings, you know, all them feelings. And teach, yes, teach 24 hours a day. Become a teacher. And we are. Our actions teach. So let's focus on getting this done. Let's focus on helping this world, because we do affect the world. Just we affect each other and we affect the world, because they don't know us, but they're waiting. They're waiting for somebody to bring some hope. And Pastor has taught us that that's what we're here for. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to the next speaker.
Shabbat shalom. You may all be seated, and may the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. That time is just flying. Maybe because today's going to be warm. Okay. So the title of what I want to talk about is Take a Walk in My Shoe. Take a walk in my shoe. I want to give an additional reason why we must get rid of this worldly, godly calendar and hop on the boat of Yahweh's way. And that reason is because Genesis chapter 1 and 2 gives us a really great lesson. I mean, we all know, probably that's a lot of time Christians, that's probably the only first page they read out of their Bible. But it's the creation. It's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 days of creation, then the seventh being the Sabbath day. Did you ever consider that for those 6 days, Yahweh thought about us? The whole plan revolved around us. To think about, well, you know, she's going to be hungry. She needs some food. She's going to need some trees because I know she can't stand that heat. She needs some shade. Just think about all the things he had to consider and the amount of concern he had for mankind. But he did it so that they would be joyous. He did it so that when he teach and he guided us on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, we will be comfortable, we will be willing to listen and become like him. And in order for Yahweh to do this, he had to envision in his mind, what is it like to walk in their shoes? What is it that will make them joyful and comfort them? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, Yahweh says that he wants us to be like him. He wants us to be that kind of person that would take the initiative to not physically be in someone's shoe, but take the time to think about it and make it a joyous occasion. Every time you interact with someone, every time you're there to give the opportunity to serve, what would they like? Of course, in righteousness. So how do we take a walk in other people's shoes? Now remember also that Yahweh, he did this because he wants to train us to be teachers, as judges over the universe and leaders. So that's our goal. That's our goal right there, to be like him as a teacher, a judge, and a leader for billions and billions of Malachim and mankind. But please list this down, because this is very essential, that you know what does it take to walk in another person's shoe. Number one, you had to be observant. Number two, use what Yahweh give you, your ears, and listen. Right? Listen. Number three, then you execute with righteousness in your words and deed. Your words and your deed. So don't act yet. Don't act until you observe and you listen. So let me give you a quick scriptural example. King Solomon. Remember one great thing that King Solomon did that was so incredible? And people were like, he must be so wise. I mean, how did he figure that out? Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And remember, the scriptures, the examples here is for us. For us, okay? 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 24 to 28, we will read. But before that, the verses before that was about two women. Number one, the first woman was like, this is not my baby, it's dead. That woman over there swapped the baby with me. Hers is the one that's dead, mine was alive. Second woman was like, oh, no, yours is dead and mine is alive. So this first woman goes to King Solomon, tells him the whole story. And what does he do? He says in verse 24, bring me a sword. So a sword was brought before the king. And the king gave this command, divide the living baby in two and give half to one and half to the other. What did this trigger? Then the woman whose son was living, the real one, spoke to the king, because she was filled with compassion for her son and said, oh, ruler, give her the living baby. Please do not kill him. But the other woman, whose son had died during that night, said, let him be neither mine or yours. Divide in half. The king responded and said, give the first woman the living baby. Do not kill him because she is his mother. How did he know to put this test before the women? Because he, even though he was a man, he knew what mothers would do. He was able to observe, listen, and from that, he was able to execute in righteousness. No lives taken away, whether it be kidnap or murder. He did it. But remember how he did it. He did it because he asked Yahweh for that wisdom. And from that wisdom, he took his time to be like Yahweh in Genesis chapter 1. Walk in their shoes. How can you get it to where they can do what is right? They could bring forth the truth. That is a scriptural example for us. But let me show you another great example, a scriptural example from Yeshua, our Messiah. He turned to Yochanan chapter 8. Yochanan chapter 8. And we're going to be skipping a few verses here and there. We're going to start with verse 3. It says, then the scribes and Pharisees, this is on page 223, Yochanan chapter 8, verse 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman to him who had been taken in adultery. Now when he had set her in the midst, okay, then they said to him, teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now the law, Moshe, commanded that she be stoned. What do you say? Another tough question for a righteous teacher. Let's jump down to verse 7. It says, so when they continue asking him, he straightened himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. Then again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You see how calm he was? So calm. Let's go to verse 10. Because after he said that, they start leaving one by one. They know they're guilty. They know they're guilty themselves. Verse 10, then Yeshua had straightened himself up and saw only the woman. He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no man condemned you? Then she said, no man, teacher. But Yeshua said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see how his approach was different from the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes? His approach was so different because he took a walk in her shoe. He knows this woman was taught by these Pharisees, these sodomites. He knows she was led to this deception, this confusion. Why hold it against her? Because if you hold it against her, if you want to put this burden on her, would you put it upon yourself? Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, go ahead, cast the first stone. But they couldn't do it. And how did he approach it? He calmly told her, sin no more. And because he understood her, don't you think she was kind of impressed, like, well, you're not going to kill me? I mean, you are the Messiah. You can do it right now. No, that left her with an impression of, man, I should go back and sin no more. For him to show me this mercy? So today, what kind of shoes do we approach in the house of Yahweh? And how do we handle it? Now, let's think about this. This is a mother shoe in the sanctuary. And she carried bags and bags of diaper bags. I mean, bottles, everything flinging out the stroller. Babies hanging on. The baby hanging on. And these are the shoes we see. And you're sitting in the sanctuary and the baby is crying. The baby is crying. The mommy is like frustrated. And what's your first reaction? Have you thought about what is it like to be in her shoe? Rush to get breakfast ready, you know, make sure the baby don't cry. At the same time, she has a toddler hanging on to her. I mean, what is it like to be in her shoe? Do I go over there and say, yo, can you please quiet down? Or do you go and assist her? How may I help you? Because apparently she struggled all the way into the sanctuary. She must really want to be here. She must really want to be here. She didn't say, oh, you know what? My kid don't even behave anyways. Let's just stay home and watch it online. No, she made the effort to come. And what about this shoe? I was told it has a hole in there. I mean, it looks like sturdy, but it's probably not name brand, so that's probably why. But that shoe, I want you to think of, this is amazing, but the prisoners that come to the house of Yahweh, after many years of being locked up, and they found their greatest love to be here. The prisoners that come here, they have a background that I don't want to walk in, okay? That they struggle with. And when they come here, this is their hope. This is their hope. So, yes, sometimes it may seem like they can't get anything right, you know? Or sometimes you may see them struggling here and there. And when I say prisoners, I mean all of us too, because we were prisoners in the world with a horrible background. But when they come here, do you observe? Do you listen? Sometimes you may find out that what occurred in their background affects why they react certain ways. So how can I help you overcome that? How can I be a reminder to you to help you remember we don't do that here? Or, hey, there's classes. Oh, you know, you want to try asking the counselors about that? How can I help you? And let me give you an example of Yisrael Hawkins. And, you know, at times when you're struggling the most and you're always like, oh, man, it seems like everybody's mean to me. Everybody don't care. Why am I even here? No, that's not true. Because you're not opening your eyes. One Sabbath, I was done with my work, and I called pastor to tell him, okay, I'm done with my work. What's the next assignment? And the first thing he says, do you know where I could find some men's socks? I'm like, I'm a woman. I don't carry men's socks in my closet. Well, we really need some. I'm like, well, maybe you could try the GS or, you know, South Office or North Office. It's open today. And He's like, no, I need them now. A man just came from prison, and he needs the socks. And I'm like, he came with no socks? His shoes, it's all tore up. I mean, I can't believe the man walked. And I'm just like, oh. And I thought, okay, nice story. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to give him my socks. And I was like, he is just kidding. Lo and behold, I was walking to my car, and you see Pastor across the fence. And he is talking to me still, like wanting me to witness this. And you can hear him struggling, take off his shoes, you know, to take off his socks. And he puts it together, he's like, hey, give him my socks. And I'm like, you're kidding me. I was like, are you for real? But then you know me, I would have been like, yeah, I want those socks too. Because he's like, we look up to him so much. But I'm sure the prisoner is probably like so honored. Like, this is such an honor. But it was such an honor to witness Pastor's example to me how we must be like. How we must be like. So the next time when we have Yeshua's memorial and you get down on your knees and you wash someone's feet, consider that. Can I walk in your shoes? I need to consider walking in your shoes. When you spray someone's shoes, no wonder it's such an honorable job. Because it reminds us, everybody who walks through here, let's walk in your shoes. Let's make it comfortable. Let's make it joyous for them. And I'd like to introduce to you the next speaker. She has purple shoes. She is a very honorable woman in my sight. She's a hard worker. I've tried observing her and listening to her many, many times too. Very righteous woman. You can't stop her from going to the garden too. Whether it's winter, summer, spring, anything. But she loves Yahweh. I'd like to introduce to you the great Kohana.
Shalom, everyone. You may be seated, and may the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of you. The title is The Plummet in the Hand of Zerubbabel. Now, we know when you go to the Strong's Dictionary, Zerubbabel in the Hebrew and the Greek, as we've been told, is 22:16. And it means to descend of, to flow away and to wax warm. And the other word from Babel or confusion, to go away from that. Well, I really want us to understand what a plummet is. Now, I've never built anything that uses a plummet, and I'm sure the men will correct me on what this all means, but a plummet comes from a string down. And I found this stone last night in the dark, but this is the closest thing I could find. But it comes to a peak. And so when you hold that up, that point, wherever that is, that's how you make sure something is level. Hopefully, I explained it where it's understandable. So this here is the plummet. In Zechariah 4, 9 and 10, it says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands will also finish it. And you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? They will rejoice and will see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. And the complete knowledge and the understanding of Yahweh will go throughout all the whole earth." So we've also known that Yeshua pointed out who Zerubbabel was by Revelation 22:16, where he says, "I, Yeshua, have sent my Malak to testify to you these things in the congregation of the house of Yahweh." 22:16. As I was reading the scriptures in Zechariah 4, 9, and 10, I noticed it had some side notes. And I know it's no coincidence But these side notes are G33 and G34. Now we know that's the conception date and the birth date of the overseer, Zerubbabel, in these last days. If you take the verses 9 and 10, you add 19 to that. So you have 1934 and 1935. You see that on there? Zechariah 4, 9, and 10 shows who Zerubbabel is just by the numbers. Now I challenge you to find as many side notes on any page in the book of Yahweh and have them exactly fit the way this fit in there. It's amazing that Yahweh put it that way. The side note G33 says, in this way he refers to Zerubbabel, who represents the Messiah, who should go forward with his building to the joy and comfort of the righteous, even though the world be discouragingly against him and the righteous. And the other side note, G34, is that is Yahweh has complete power and a continual presence so that neither Satan nor anyone else can hinder his work. And that brings us to Matithiah 16:19, where the gates of hell will not prevail. So the reference for Zechariah 4, 9, and 10 is Isaiah 28:17. Now I find that very interesting because right in there, 28:17 are two of the lot numbers of the overseer. He says, "I will set justice, the measuring line, and righteousness, the plummet." So you see that references the overseer also. And the side note there is, in the restoration of Yahweh's house, justice and judgment shall reign. So I put 22:16 in the gematria, that number. And it came up to 31:44, means a witness. One who can or declares and confirms what is to be true. And in the Hebrew, it's from 31:45 to 30:68, meaning Yahweh, and Yahweh has set. So we see right here that Yahweh has set Israel Hawkins to be Zerubbabel in these last days, to bring forth justice and judgment. It also goes to the Hebrew word 77:37, meaning to level, to resemble, to be suitable, to place, and to bring forth. And it had the word reckon. And I, when I read that, I had to laugh, because that's an okey word. You know, I reckon this, you know. But when I looked in the dictionary, reckon means to establish by counting or calculation, to conclude after calculation. So after going through the scriptures and counting and calculating, they are able to bring forth the book of Yahweh. And in the Hebrew, 15:66, it means obstinate, stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or chosen course of action. Now, aren't you glad that Israel Hawkins stands firm, never, ever going any way but what Yahweh has chosen for him to do? He is stubborn in righteousness. I praise Yahweh for that. And also in the Greek, it goes to thither or yonder, another oaky word over yonder. Well, that reminds me of Yochanan 4:21. The hour comes when you will serve the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, when Yeshua was talking to the Samaritan woman. But here, as Zechariah 5:11 says, in a Babylonian land that yet does not exist. So we've seen it's all pointing out to the overseer. So in Hebrews, it goes to Hebrews 2:61, means united. And it was really pointed out by the previous speakers how we are to become united. We must become united to stand as one, as the one body of Messiah, under the one that Yahweh has chosen in these last days, Zerubbabel, to hold the plummet, to hold straight that measuring line. Sorry. I looked up the word plummet and what it meant in the Strong's, and it means to build. To build or establish the house of Yahweh again. And it goes back to the Hebrew word banah, Now, we all remember the story when the overseer was talking, and he said the great Kohan Benai and him were laying the bricks in the blocks or whatever they are at the press room when the first house of Yahweh was being built up, and how he said that Kohan Benai's was really straight, and his had that wavy look. Well, we're going to find out that this isn't the plummet that Yahweh ordained for our overseer to have in his hand. It wasn't this one. It wasn't just to build the physical building for us to come in. And it also goes to the word, means to remove by smelting, to divide or separate. Smelting as to bring out the gold, to make us into fine gold. Now, when I went to the Strong's and I found that word, Zerubbabel, this is what page it was on. Sorry. You see that? So there you have Zerubbabel that was on that page, who opposes what? Babylon, that beastly system, that 666, he opposes. So I thought that was very interesting that you could see the total opposition of Zerubbabel and the way of Satan. The only place that Zerubbabel 2216 is not found is found by a different number, and that's 2217. And that goes to Ezra 5:2. And that word corresponds to 22:16, which means that it close is close in similarity. So I went to Ezra 5:2, and I wondered why in that scripture wouldn't it have the same number? It says in Ezra 5:2, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Pedaiah, and Yeshua, the son of Jozadak. Now we all know that that comes from Zechariah 6:11. Son of Yahweh, rose up and set to work to build the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem. And the prophets of Yahweh were with them, supporting them. Do not the prophets support Israel Hawkins in these last days? Everything that they have written supports Israel Hawkins in these last days. And the Hebrew word for 999 means to understand, the understanding. And we read that in Zechariah 4:10, where it says, and the complete knowledge and understanding of Yahweh will go throughout all the earth. To consider, to be able, to be wise. And in the Greek, 999 means a whole, to deepen. From 939, meaning profound, very early in the morning, the early hours in the morning. To pave the foot, a step, to walk, denotes that which one steps. So what 999 is showing us is that Israel Hawkins, the last day's anointed witness, has the knowledge and understanding of Yahweh to separate Zechariah 5:9, separating the way of the world from the way of Yahweh. Because Yahweh guides him early in the morning, as he digs deep into the book of Yahweh, Isaiah 34:16 searches out the book of Yahweh, to get the profound understanding to oppose Babylon, and sets his foot and points. Remember that plummet has a point? He points the whole house of Yahweh in the path, that straight and narrow path spoken of in Matthew 7:13 and 14, so that we may walk in it. The plummet that Israel Hawkins holds in his hand is this right here. It points us the way. And when Israel Hawkins gets up and he opens his book of Yahweh, know that he is Zerubbabel. And he has in his hand the way to point to righteousness. He is bringing in justice and judgment upon this earth. And we, the congregation of the house of Yahweh, have the honor and blessing of supporting him and his work just as the holy prophets of old. This time, will you all please stand?
turned over to the great head judge.
Hey, Siawe, you may be seated, everyone. We're going to continue in our lessons today. And the title of my portion is, Who or What Do We Support and Uphold? Who or what do we support and uphold? Now, we are coming out of deep indoctrination. And I'm going to explain that to you. Now, the only people that are probably not going to understand this portion of what I'm going to talk about is people who have been born and raised in the house of Yahweh, and I'm so glad you will not relate to this. We have been indoctrinated and brainwashed our whole lives, and I'm going to give you an example. The calendar. People think that the calendar is so that you can open it up and see what day it is in the month, right? Wrong-o! Buckos! Okay, here's what it is. It's a scheduler of your events that they want you to do. And I'm going to explain to you how. When you were in the world before Israel Hawkins shed the light on you, the little light bulb went off, Yahweh opened our mind, brought us to our overseer, the only thing that the calendar did was guide us to our next pagan event. True or false? Yes, because in January it started out, you know, here it is. Oh, you know, it's the New Year's ball drops down and it starts with lust because you're supposed to kiss the nearest person to you. Ball drops, confetti flying, everyone's drunk, and there's the kiss. You know that's true. That's exactly what they teach. The next month you hop to is what? And what are you doing? I remember being 5 years old, sitting at my kitchen table making Valentine cards to take to school and wonder which boy was you know, what, and you had those little heart-shaped candies. 5 years old? Teaching five-year-olds to prostitute themselves in public schools? Do you see it? By a way of a calendar. You probably never really looked at it like this before, but then, you know, you keep marching on. I don't have time to go over all the pagan holidays, but you were guided in school to worship Yahweh? Oh, no way. What are you guided to worship in public school? The gods. And when Israel Hawkins put the finishing touches by doing this calendar, at first I was like, there ain't no way on this green earth that I am ever going to learn how to do these months, these new moon things, because we're so indoctrinated, right? And the calls, you know, my job at the office is to answer the phone. I don't understand this here calendar that y'all put up on your website. When's the feast anyway? These are real calls. Indoctrination. The only reason that we don't understand it is because we have not been indoctrinated in it, right? In school, you learn the days of the week. Da 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 da. The months. Do 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 do. And when they showed the pictures in school, you know, you get to July, everyone, it shows a little picture of everyone on a blanket looking up, worshiping the gods of war, bombs exploding in the sky. Make sure you bring a snack because it's family entertainment, you know. Right? This is what we were indoctrinated in. This is what we learned. Anyone here didn't learn that in school? Anyone didn't know that when it was the Roman month, July, that you looked up in the sky and saw the bombs? Anyone didn't know that? You knew it because you were indoctrinated in it. And they say we're brainwashed here. I mean, for real? It's almost funny. I looked up the word January in the Gematria. And you're not going to believe it, but the Jewish value or the Hebrew value is number 1322. You want to know what it means? In Strong's 1322, in Strong's Hebrew Dictionary, means shame, feeling and condition, as well as its cause, by implication, an idol, ashamed, confusion, and greatly put to shame. That's exactly what it is. It's a shame. It's God worship. I want to show you the federal holidays. These are just a few. Now, there's a bunch of holidays because they have holidays for, like, almost everything they do. President Sam sneezed. Oh, yeah, it's a holiday now because, no. But we've got New Year's Eve, Martin Luther King James Jr. Day, George Washington's birthday, because, you know, we got to celebrate birthdays. But, you know, then we got President's Day because you can't leave them all out because there's really not enough months in a year and you got to go to work sometime, right? Memorial Day, got to worship the dead. Independence Day, got to look up in the sky and look at the bombs. Labor Day, well, you know, they don't really labor anyway because they're taking all these days off. So that now they're like, let's take a day off about the days off that we really should be working, but we got a lot of days off. Columbus Day, because he supposedly discovered America, which he really didn't. We know that's a lie, too. Veterans Day, because we want to send them out to war to kill them, and then we'll say, let's have a day, another day off to honor them because they died. Okay, Thanksgiving Day, well, we're really thankful for all that other stuff that I just mentioned. And Christmas Day, we want to make you go broke day. Okay, that's what it is, and it's indoctrination. And it's all done by following the calendar. Now, we've got to make sure we're on Yahweh's side. I want you to look at this, like, you know, because a lot of people have been like, you know, it's really hard. I don't know if I can get used to this calendar thing. And, you know, we're still like living in the world. No. What side are we on? I want you to picture there's two teams here. There's Team Yahweh. How many are on Team Yahweh? Yeah. Okay. And then there's Team Satan. Nobody is wanting to be on that team. But now, if you were at an event and you had to sit all the time behind the person that you support, you've got to make sure that at every event, no matter what's coming out, that you'd be sitting beside the right team. And I'm talking about social media, getting on there and talking to people that have fallen away. Well, if you're on there chitting and chatting with people that fell away, you're now sitting on team. What team are you on, y'all, when you're sitting there chitting and chatting with people that left Team Yahweh? You betcha. Now, when Yeshua comes and he's like going to be gathering all his saints, he's going to be looking over. Is he going to be looking over at Team Satan? And he's kind of going to be looking over at Team Yahweh. He's going to be wanting to see who is supporting our overseer, who is supporting these laws as they come out, every single law, getting rid of the indoctrination of the drunken nations that we want no part of because it's an evil temptation, right? Now, Psalm 82, Yahweh says, I stand in the assembly of Team Satan, and I say to you, you should be doing this, and you should be doing that. We know that scripture, don't we? Now, I'm going to give you a little example. There was a woman one time, and someone that was already in the falling away process, doing a lot of hidden things that, you know, hidden things are things that not everybody knows about. That's why it's hidden, right? So they were doing some hidden things, and they told somebody, oh, this person said this about me and said that I can't afford this or that, and then they were making a statement about my clothes, and, you know, I should, whatever. Now, if you believe Team Satan over Team Yahweh, what team are you on? I want everyone to really clearly know this, because if you hate your brother or your sister, if you hate them, what team are you on? But, you know, we don't go up to each other and I'm just like, hey, I hate you. I don't like you. I don't like you. I hate you. We don't do that. We show our hatred by our actions and by what we uphold and what we don't uphold. Is that true or false? That's the truth. You know, it's really easy to say, you know, when she stands up for the law, sometimes she could cause people to fall away. Or Israel Hawkins, he gets up there and he's a little too harsh. Well, what do we expect him to do? Hi, my name is Israel Hawkins, and if you want to follow the law, Well, you can just give it a try. If you don't, it's okay too. Now, would he be a great righteous overseer if he taught us like that? No way. We've got to be so careful because sometimes we make statements that show hatred. Oh, you know, so-and-so fell away because this was said, or so-and-so fell away because that was said, or so-and-so fell away because this was done. So-and-so fell away because they sinned and they held on to sin and it wasn't anyone's fault in the congregation. Everyone must be tested. Not saying that we need to be someone's test, but we're someone's test if we're accusing someone of causing others to fall away. That's what we need to overcome. Does everybody understand that? We need to be on Team Yahweh at all times. In Jeremiah 23:22, it says, if you would have stood in Team Yahweh, if you would have stood in Team Yahweh, you would have caused them to turn from their sins. So all these people that have left and make accusations against the overseer, he was too mean to me. She taught the law too hard to me. Now, those people that left or the people that are supporting them, have you turned them from their sins? Are they back here? Jeremiah 23 says, if they had stood in my counsel, if they'd been on the right team, they'd be turned from their sins because they'd be hearing the right thing from the right person at the right time. True or false, house of Yahweh? We got to get this God worship out of our mind because we don't really realize that it's very subtle that we show hatred towards our brothers and sisters. In Psalm 16:4, it says, their sorrows are multiplied who seek after gods. We offer not their blood gift. We do not say their names. We're commanded not to acknowledge the authority of the gods. Don't say their names. But I got a little secret for you. If you don't submit to something, you automatically take the authority away. Did you know that? So our job in these last days is to teach everyone who to truly worship and truly serve so that we can take that submission away and they will have no authority in this universe again. No haters of Yahweh, no Team Satan. They will not have any authority because they will not have anyone to worship them. Do you see our job? And it's all through this calendar. In Zechariah 13, verse 2, it says, in that day, says Yahweh of hosts, I will cut off the names of the gods, Elohim, from the land, and they will be remembered no longer. I will also cause the false prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. And in Deuteronomy 29:18, for my closing scripture, I solemnly entreat you to enter into, not out of, into the covenant, an oath, for fear that there may be among you a man or a woman, clan or tribe, whose heart would turn away from Yahweh. We turn away when we don't uphold those or who are upholding. You know, we should make a song about that. We turn away when we don't uphold those who are upholding. Okay? And it says, whose heart turns away from Yahweh our Father to go and worship gods of those nations for fear that should be any among you a root that springs up, that brings up forth gall and wormwood, poison and bitterness. This bitterness will eat you alive. You know, you think that you're bitter against a person, but then pretty soon everything that person does, everything that they say, the way they walk, everything, it's all about the bitterness and the hatred. And pretty soon you can't see love because all you can see is hatred. Because where are you sitting? On team. When you're sitting on Team Yahweh, you see the best in people. You correct sin. And correcting sin is not tearing a brother or sister down. Get that false thought out of your mind. I can remember when we had a big falling away back in when we brought out the laws of slavery and marriage. And I can remember walking in the old Kohan conference room because we were having a meeting. And I can remember there were four Kohanas that stood with three others, me and three others, who stood. And there were a bunch of Kohanas. Well, they weren't really called Kohanas at that time, but they were the wives of the priest. And they started shooting off things about the slavery and marriage laws, how evil they were and everything. And the four of us stood our ground. We stood and we told them, you either repent or you're going to die. They've all left. And sorry to say, the three others that stood with me are not here either. But guess what, House of Yahweh? We're going to stand together. We're not going anywhere. We're going to take these laws to the universe, and we are going to bring the names of the gods out of the mouths of the people, and only Yahweh's names are going to be heard from their lips. Only Yahweh's name soon. So we got to stand behind our great overseer. He's taught us so well. He's taught us so well. So we need to stand with him, and we need to be the best disciples that he could ever hope for. And if you'll all please stand and help me welcome our last but certainly not least of our speakers, the great head judge. Praise Yahweh.
Shabbat shalom, great saints of Yahweh. You may be seated. Okay, I'm your last speaker. So I'll go really fast, the best I can. I have a riddle for you. May the peace of Yahweh be with each and every one of us here today and those who are also joining us over the media. I have a riddle for you. If the man who works in the garden is called the gardener, how do you call a woman who works in the garden? No, sisters, give me a name, because if I don't get a name, it's my speech. What do you call the woman who works in the garden? Tell me, I want to hear it. Is there a real word for her? There's no word. So you remember the great overseer told us his mom used to make words when she needed to? Nice. So make me a word. Gardenist? Is that okay, sister? Gardenist? Let's say gardenist. So today we are gardenists. Is that okay? Very nice. Today we are gardenists because I want to talk about 1934, the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, 1934. That's my speech. The scripture says everything goes around and comes back around. We agreed there was a first great house of Yahweh, and this is the last house of Yahweh. Spiritually speaking, Garden of Eden, yes, there was truly a nice Garden of Eden, pretty flowers, everything. But also we know that the Garden of Eden also represents spiritually the house of Yahweh. Do you agree? So we are 1934, the house of Yahweh, Garden of Eden. Why did I name it the Garden of Eden 1934? Because something was shown to me a while ago. And the person who showed it to me, there was an example of what tillage is. And the scripture was given, where she used 1 Corinthians 3:9. And it said, for we are the laborers together of Yahweh. You are the tillage of Yahweh, the house of Yahweh. For we are the laborers together of Yahweh. You are the tillage of Yahweh, the house of Yahweh. And she described tillage. What is tillage? T-I-L-L-A-G-E. What is that? So may I have my video, please? Praise Yahweh. Could you read it? Yes. Do you see what it described as tillage? Preparing that soil, that ground in the Garden of Eden for the seed of Israel Hawkins. Not just his biological seed, but the seed, those he has called, Yahweh allowed him to call, to become part of the great work of Yahweh. So I have a question for you today, great sisters in Yahweh's house. How's your tillage doing? How are you tillaging? How's your tillage doing? I know it is not an easy thing to stay grounded in the great house of Yahweh. I know that. Personally, I know that. How's your tillage going? So we know that in Genesis 3:1 says what? Now the serpent was more subtle and more crafty than any other beast of the field that Yahweh had created, which Yahweh had created. Now if you say it is the house of Yahweh, the Garden of Eden today in the last days, remember that there's a scripture that also tells us in Thessalonians, that the coming of Yeshua is dependent on the energy of Satan. Remember that? It is dependent on the energy of Satan. So do you think she'll have a little still bit of energy now or a lot? She's going to be fierce with the saints. Do you understand? So she's not going to just attack Mother Eve in this garden. She's going to start from baby Eve's. Then she's going to go to the teenage young woman Eve. Then she will come to Mother Eve again. The coming of Yeshua is dependent on the energy of the adversary. So now you know it's really hard. As the great Kohan said, the great overseer told us, it's going to be harder still. How are we going to do this? But anyway, so the serpent was more subtle, the most subtle, crafty beast that Yahweh had created. So she comes to little Eve now in these days and she says to little Eve, our little Eve's right here, the little ones, little Eve's. She says to them, how's your math doing? Little Eve say, I like math. Yes, Mom, I like math. She said, what's this? Our little Eve say, that's two. She says to little Eve, do you see two witnesses coming to preach, to teach us on Sabbath? So she says to our little Eve, what do you think of that? So our little Eve will say to her, you know what? I brought my shovel. Because we are garden, what did you tell me we were again? Tell it to me again. Garden recces. Little Eve will say to her, I brought my shovel. And little Eve will tillage all around where she thinks that wicked statement, tillage the ground. Whatever you hear that is not taught by the great last day's witness, it needs to be uprooted and thrown. It doesn't matter who it's coming from, because Yahweh knows the heart of each individual. Do you understand me? He's the only one who knows the heart. So little Eve, when she asks you, what do you think? Little Eve, tell her, beside my shovel, I think I'm going to have my mommy in the house or my daddy in the house write a note about you and put it in the coffer. Little Eve, do you understand? The energy, the coming of Yeshua is based on the energy of Satan. So that's our little Eve. Then she will also attack or go to our teenagers, young women, Eve's. You little teenagers, our young women. Young women in Yahweh's house, when Eve comes to you with anything that's not of Yahweh, what are you going to tell her? You tell her, listen, we have a whole slew of records of what the beastly system has done. Tell her You know what? I brought something for you. Our teenage, our young women. Go ahead and do your teenaging because we are the... Tell me the word. Garden races. Dig the thing and get rid of all the seeds that are bad in Yahweh's house because this is the last day's 1934 Garden of Eden. And also, I brought you something else. This, what is this one? Cut off everywhere she spread and the young ones who heard her say it. Planting bad seeds in Yahweh's house, the Garden of Eden, 1934. Cut it off. Cut it off. We are the last ones. It's going to be hard. Tests and things will come to us from every direction. We won't know where they're coming from. You will think you hear things. So, she comes to the big eaves now. She tells us, oh, you have a new calendar. Oh, and she knows everything. You have a new calendar. It's something. But I thought the scripture said Abib was the first moon to you. I didn't see Abib on it though. What are you going to tell her? You're going to quickly tell her we're tillaging the ground. She's planting a bad seed. She's destroying seed. It needs to stop. You tell her. Let me tell you what about this one. This stool. Look at somebody laughing there. This tool, I picked it up in the garden because of the tillage, the wonderful tillage I saw. And I said, but that's an interesting tool. What could you use it for to tillage the ground? To plant, to nurture, to take off all the dirty old roots. And even Yahshua, when Yahshua's disciples said to him, no, let me tell you this part. The great last day's witness said, I can see that the tears are putting a chokehold, is that the word he used, on the wheat. And I said, wow. And even Yahshua, when his disciples said to him, do you want us to go and cut off the thing and so and so? And he, what did he say? No, let the wheat and the tears grow together until the harvest. When Father comes, he knows what he's doing. Is there anything too hard for Father? So I said to myself, what an interesting tool. What could we use it for in the garden? Come to find, my mother says it's missing a part. A part broke. So it's not a real tool. It's a, what do you think it could be, the garden nurseries? Garden nurseries, what would this be? Nobody knows. Any garden rest is over there that nobody is for? A shear? But it's a garden tool. So you could have that and tell her, the one who speaks for Yahweh on the earth, the last day's witness today in the 1934 Garden of Eden, Yahweh says whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. So therefore, if he says Yahweh is the first moon on earth, it is bound in heaven. Do you agree, sisters? That's the one who speaks for Yahweh today. Your tests will be, our tests are going to be tough. She'll come to you and she'll say, we have about like three feasts we use in serving as the theme. You are such bright people. Can you have another theme than serve? You've serving all this time. Why do you think the last day's witness wants us to... Why do you think he wants you to do serving again? Have we used this tool yet? Garden races? Dig that ground very deep. All the seed that's bad needs to go. what are we breeding in Yahweh's house? When you hear it from the mouth and it spreads, the subconscious mind can pick up too. So when she says to you, is there something else we can use besides serving? We want to cultivate the ground where it breeds forth perfect seed for Yahweh. It will be a hard job. Tell her, in the world, we learn to serve and work really fast. We don't care. We're crumbling the young seed here or trembling over that seed here. We have to get to the top. So we work and serve very fast. We can do a lot of things very fast. But while we're doing all that stuff very fast and working so fast and serving so fast, what is the objective for our serving and our working so fast and hard? A Kahan said, busy about busy doing what? How many mindful of the other delicate seed, those baby seeds that come up, and you see little plants germinating. So tender seeds. Tell her, yes, we want to serve. The great overseer sees the need for us not to serve like the world serves. They will climb that ladder to the top very hard, serving, working very fast. Don't care who is offended or hurt, in the meantime, they're going up. We don't want to serve like that. That's how the world, she has taught the world to serve and work. How we want to serve and work in great Yahweh's house, as we're working, we've been trained now and cultivated in the tillage in the 1934 house of Garden of Eden. How we do it is like Yahshua. We do it where the other person can see Yahweh in us. We do it where, oh, we do it where, like Yahshua said, put yourself in their shoes, as the great judge said. See what their life pertains to. See what goes on. And how can you help them? Look at the other person. How do you help them and serve them? Did I show you that one already? To tillage the ground, prepare for the seed. And a great teacher said, on the other side, one of the great teachers, a speaker, he said, When we serve, yes, I will give you a ride with me, serving, I'll give you a ride, praise God for the ride approved, but I will be putting into my DNA, I will be putting into my genes a humility that is like Yahshua in my gene itself. So even though I give you a ride and that's approved serving, but in my gene, I will put humility, that servitude that Yahshua has, and that kind of thing on my gene will, if we have children in the house, it will spread to them. Do you see? And you will have that in genes down the line to all the Yahshuas in the sanctuary. Do you see it? So the serving doesn't only benefit the one who got the ride, it benefits you. The world doesn't see that. But that's why the great Ophir is saying, serve. And I saw the great Kohana with the sign, serve. Because he wants us to breed it into our genes, into our DNA. Do you understand, great house of Yahweh? Does it make sense? Very nice. So, do not forget that the serpent was more crafty, the most crafty and subtle. She will come in different ways. So everything that is against what the last day's witness has taught us, use your shovel and your tools and dig it out of the ground. So let's make the best work we have done for the 1934 Garden of Eden. Praise Yahweh. And with that, we turn it over to the great priest of the house of Yahweh.